We are in a series of sermons that I'm calling What Jesus Says to His Disciples. We are working our way through the Gospels in our F260 Bible reading. And on Sunday mornings, I'm trying to focus our attention on what Jesus has to say to those who are going to be His followers, what Jesus says to us Christians. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the disciples' call. We heard from Jesus that the kingdom of heaven has come, and because of that, we are to repent, believe, we're to follow Him, and go fish for people. Go spread the good news, because people need to hear it. Last week, we heard what Jesus said about the disciples' character. We read the Beatitudes, and we learned from the Lord Jesus that even when we are persecuted, we will influence the world as we live out our lives as Christians. We'll be salt and light in the world, and we'll make a difference by being faithful to the one who changes our lives. This morning, we come to Luke 9, and we're going to hear what Jesus has to say about the disciples' cross. A few weeks ago, I was at Barnes & Noble in Peoria, and looking around, I found what I was looking for, and I went to the checkout line. And as I come up to the cashier, she asks, "Would you like to sign up for our rewards program?" And she started to list all the benefits that come with signing up for their rewards program. But at the end, she said, "It's only $25 or $35 a year." I'm like, "I don't think so." You know, I wanted some of those good benefits, but I didn't really want to pay that cost. I didn't really want to fork over more money than I was already paying, because I don't shop at Barnes & Noble all that often. You know, when it comes to Christianity, I think there are a lot of people who want the benefits. They want the good stuff. They want Jesus there to fix their lives, to fix their problems. They want Jesus to make life comfortable and easy for them, but they don't want the cost. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus explained it as a man who went out to build a tower. He went out to build a bigger, better house. And he started construction, but before he started constructing and building, he didn't pause to do an accounting of his resources to make sure he could actually complete the structure. And Jesus says, you need to count the cost. That's what he's talking about when he talks about the disciples' cross. The cost of discipleship. I want you to understand this morning that we are not saved by our works or what we do. When we sing, "Jesus paid it all," that is so true. But you know what the next line of that song says, that next line of the hymn? "Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe." That's what Jesus is trying to help us understand here in Luke chapter 9. If you're willing and able, would you please stand as we read our sermon text? Luke 9, verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and His disciples were with Him, He asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "Well, what about you?" He asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ. You are God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone this. And He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then He said to them all, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And then would you skip down to the bottom of the chapter, verse 57. Luke 9, verse 57, we continue reading. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." O Lord, teach us your word. Give us faith to believe, grace to receive it. May it take root in our hearts and bear the fruit of righteousness and godliness and holiness and pure devotion. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. Save the lost. Sanctify your people. Glorify your name, we ask through Jesus our Savior with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Disciples must understand who Jesus is. In Jesus' day, there were lots of opinions about who he was. There were lots of rumors and innuendo. Some thought that he was John the Baptist reincarnated. Some thought he was Elijah or that he was just a great prophet. In our day, there are so many opinions about Jesus, and you have one in your own heart. You have an opinion about who Jesus is. Who is he? Some reject Jesus altogether. They think he's just a myth. That what we're doing here today is utter nonsense. There are some who believe in an idea of Jesus, but when you start looking at the details, the Jesus they're talking about doesn't really match the Jesus in Scripture. Sometimes we have ideas in our hearts about who Jesus is. We say things like, "Oh, well, you know, the God that I worship would never do this or that." Or, the Jesus that I serve is always like this or that. And in the reality, what we find is we're talking about two different Jesuses altogether. Who is Jesus? Peter's answer, and we're told in Matthew's gospel that this was revealed to him by God the Father, "You will not know who Jesus is. You won't come to know him personally and in a saving way unless God opens your eyes and helps you to understand and believe." The truth about Jesus is that he is the Christ. He is God's Messiah. This word Messiah is the same, is equivalent to the word Christ. It is not Jesus' last name. It is a title. It's a designation. It means anointed one. And it means that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who has always existed and existed eternally, was anointed by his Father to be Savior and Lord. That's what it means to be Messiah. So this morning, I want to ask you, who is Jesus to you? Is he a moral, ethical figure that's worthy of emulation? Well, of course he's that, but he's so much more. Is he a prophet who told us true things about God? Well, certainly he did that, but he's so much more. Is he just someone who's there to help you through life? Well, certainly Jesus is there and he will help you, but he's so much more. Jesus is Savior who died on the cross for your sins to rescue you from the penalty that you deserve. Jesus is Lord, the one to whom you ought to bow to and surrender your life to. I want to ask you this morning, who is Jesus? Not what other people say, not what other people think, but what does the Bible say and what do you believe in your heart? Disciples must understand who Jesus is. And disciples must understand what Jesus has done. Peter says, Jesus, you're the Messiah. But when he said that, he had a particular idea in his mind. The Jews in Jesus' day believed that Messiah was going to come, God's anointed was going to come, and he was going to fix everything that was wrong in the world. Now that's true, but they set their sights way too low. You see, they believed that Messiah would come and would boot out those oppressive Romans, and that Messiah would usher in a new golden age for the Jewish nation. They expected a conquering military, political, social hero. And Jesus tells Peter, you're right, Peter. I am the Messiah, but I'm not going to do what you think I'm going to do. I am the one anointed by God who's going to fix this world and fix broken lives. But the way I'm going to do it is by suffering many things and by being rejected by the religious leaders that you have trusted and that the nation trusts, and I'll be killed. And then on the third day, I'll rise from the dead. Disciples need to understand what Jesus has done. Now, as you're reading the verses here, verse 21, you read something and it may startle you. Because it sounds completely opposite to what we try to tell you to do all the time. You show up around here for very long and you're going to hear us say, hey, go tell people about Jesus. We're going to encourage you to go and share your faith, to share your testimony, to share the gospel, to use those three circles, to draw on a napkin and explain to a waitress how her broken life can be healed through Christ. We're going to encourage you to share the good news of what Jesus has done in your life with your family. And you write a letter to your grandson or granddaughter and explain why Jesus means so much to you. We're going to encourage you to give money to missionaries to go out into the world to share the gospel. We don't want you to keep that to yourself. We want you to spread it abroad. And so you read verse 21 and you're trying to think, why does Jesus tell them not to tell others that Jesus is Messiah? And it's because of those skewed expectations that the Jewish people had. Jesus said, yeah, I'm the Messiah, but I'm not what you think I am. And after the resurrection, it'll all make sense. What you need to understand is Jesus has come to be our Savior and Lord in His way, and not the way that you want Him to be. You see, we want Jesus to do what we want Him to do, the way we want Him to do it, when we want Him to do it. But He doesn't operate on our timetable. He doesn't operate according to our schedule. Disciples need to understand what Jesus did. Yes, He died, He buried, and He rose from the dead. And then He goes to work in our lives. And He doesn't call us to comfort and ease. He calls us to the cross. Because Jesus is the Messiah who died on the cross and rose from the dead. We understand that disciples must take up the cross of Christ. Verse 23. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple. And I hope that's all of you here this morning. I hope that's all of us. I hope all of us want to be Jesus' disciples. We must deny ourselves. It is no longer my life. That's what Galatians 2:20, you heard it earlier in the service. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet, not I, but Christ lives in me. No more self-determination. John Stott wrote, Jesus asked His first disciples, and He has asked every disciple since, to give Him their thoughtful and total commitment. Nothing less will do. We deny ourselves. And then we take up our cross. To take up the cross means we identify with Jesus daily. It's pretty common to hear people say, oh, I'm bearing my cross. Or we all have our crosses to bear. And when somebody says that, what do we mean? What are they talking about? They're talking about, oh, I'm going through a hard time. I'm facing a challenge. I'm going through a difficulty. When Jesus talks about bearing our cross, when Jesus talks about taking up our cross, He's not talking about our hardships and difficulties in life. Having trials and tribulations does not make you a Christian. That makes you a human being who is alive in this world. Everybody's got difficulties. And that's not what Jesus means when He talks about taking up your cross. Taking up your cross means to intentionally, purposefully identify with Christ in His life, death, and resurrection. To identify with Jesus means that we surrender to Him, we suffer with and for Him, and we sacrifice all to Him. Now, Warren Wiersbe gives a very important warning that I want you to hear. Because throughout Christian history, there have been people who have interpreted this to mean they need to self-flagellate themselves. They need to intentionally inflict pain upon themselves. And that's not what Jesus means by taking up your cross. Wiersbe says you cannot crucify yourself. You can only yield your body and let God do the rest. So when Jesus says, take up your cross, what He means by this is you just surrender your life to Jesus. You give your all to Jesus. You give Him your ambitions. You give Him your plans, your hopes, your dreams, your aspirations. You give Him your finances. You give Him your career. You give Him your hobbies. You give Him your marriage. You give Him your kids. You give Him your grandkids. You give Him your retirement. You offer it up. You say, Lord, this is Yours. You do with it as You please. Because I surrender all. Dean and Sarah has written a book called The Unsaved Christian. And it's a really great book. The thesis of it is that there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians who aren't really saved. And can I very lovingly say to you that that might be some of you? Some of you who've been here for a very long, long time. Some of you who are here every single week. You think of yourself as a Christian, but you've never really surrendered your life to Jesus. Deanne Sarah writes that self-proclaimed Christians who worship a God that requires no self-sacrifice, no obedience, no submission, and no surrender are not worshiping the God of the Bible, no matter how much they claim to love Jesus. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow Me. You live for Him according to His Word, doing His will. The call to deny self, to take up the cross daily, to follow Jesus is fleshed out here at the end of the chapter in verses 57 to 62. He talks about the priorities that we're to have. Not Jesus and other stuff. Or other things and a little Jesus on the side. It's Jesus above all. Or Jesus not at all. Again, and Sarah writes, many people want the good luck charm Jesus, not the sacrificial Lamb of God whose death requires action. He talks to this man who says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, are you sure? Because even the animals have places to live and I got nothing. You follow me, it's not easy. He says to another man, come follow me. He says, well, you know, I got some other things to take care of first, Jesus. Jesus says, that's not the way it works. What keeps us from living a Luke 9:23 life? What is it that keeps us from hearing and heeding the call to take up our cross daily and follow Him? There are rivals and replacements that we have to beware of. Let me point out five of them real quickly. Number one, there's the rival and replacement of self-preservation. We neglect the cross. We ignore following Jesus because we want to preserve ourselves. That's verse 24. Jesus says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. We want to preserve ourselves. We want to keep ourselves safe. We want to play it safe. And Jesus says, you do that, you're going to lose it all. Secondly is worldly gain. Verse 25. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world? You don't have to look hard to find people who are trying to gain the whole world. People who have made it their aim in life to have more money, more stuff, the nicest house, the best lawn, the best bowling score, the golf score, or catch the biggest bass, or find the best bargain. To go have the biggest, flashiest experience and vacation. We want the stuff of the world. And oh, this is so seductive for us living in the United States, the land of prosperity and plenty, where we are driven by consumerism. I mean, our entire economy is built on worldly gain, right? We're just saturated with it. We don't even recognize it. And we're told, you need a new car, you need new clothes, you need a new house, you need more and more and more stuff. Man, I'm so guilty of it. And it pulls me away from Jesus. And it pulls you away from Jesus too. Another rival and replacement is personal reputation. Verse 26, whoever's ashamed of me and my words, Jesus warns us. Why are we ashamed of Jesus and His words? Because He's not culturally acceptable and cool. You're out of step. You're foolish. You're a bigot. You are uncouth if you're going to be a Christian. And we start caring more about what other people say about us, how we appear on the news and in the newspapers, and what our neighbors think, than what Jesus says. Then there's the rival and replacement of personal comfort. Jesus talked about those foxes that have dens and the birds who have nests. And I like my nest. I like being very comfortable. I've made it no secret that church camp is not my most favorite event in life. The best thing that happened is whenever I started becoming the camp preacher and I got my own little cabin. And I was like, oh, this is nice. I don't have to share a bathroom with 20 other little boys. 20 little boys are not neat and tidy in the bathroom. You moms know what I'm talking about, right? The food's not the greatest. Sometimes it feels like a cross going to church camp, but it's so good. It's so worth it. I wish some more of you would go with us. But that desire for comfort, it's there. And when Jesus says, if you follow me, you might have some hardships in life. It's
say, no, I think I'd rather be comfortable. So some of you say, you know what, I know I ought to volunteer to help in Awana or in Sunday school. I know I ought to go talk to my neighbor about Jesus, but man, that really makes me uncomfortable. I don't want to do that. I care more about my comfort. And so we don't follow Jesus. And finally, we have those divided loyalties. One man wants to bury his father. Another wants to go back and bid farewell to his family. And it's not that somebody needs to be buried, and it's not that family is unimportant. That's not the point Jesus is making here. He's just saying, you know what? I'm not just an add-on. Can I say Sunday's not family day. Sunday's the Lord's day. Jesus is not the additive. Jesus is not the stick-on. It's Jesus first and above all. But it's so easy to get divided loyalties and put other people and other things ahead of Him. So why should we embrace the call of Luke 9:23? Why live the cross-shaped life? Very quickly, four reasons. Number one, Jesus is the Messiah. He is Lord and Savior and God. Take up your cross daily, follow Him, because He is worthy. Two, to save your life. Jesus, you want to save your life? Then you let go of it and you follow Me. Because the only way to life is through the cross. Third, to please the Lord. Whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, verse 26 says, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when He comes in His glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Jesus says, you don't want Me to be ashamed of you. You want to be well-pleasing to the Lord. To be welcomed. And hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Fourth, embrace the call of Luke 9:23 to live for the eternally significant. Verses 57 to 62. We get so caught up in the pleasures and comforts of life, the temporary relationships of this world, the transience of the temporal, and we miss out on what is eternally significant. We're like the foolish man who goes and builds his house on sand, and the wind and the waves comes and washes it away. So many people have invested so much of their lives building on what will not last and endure. So put Jesus first above all else and live for the kingdom of God, because that's eternal. We take up our crosses because Jesus took His up. Because He died for us and He gave us His life. So we give Him ours. Have you given everything up to Jesus? Have you submitted, surrendered, and sacrificed your all to Him? Have you taken up the cross? I want to close with a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer from his book, The Cost of Discipleship. Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor living in Germany in the 30s and the 40s. He opposed Hitler and the Nazis, got caught up in a plot to assassinate Hitler. He was arrested and he was hanged just days before the end of World War II, and he died. This is what he wrote. The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man, which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with His death. We give over our lives to death.
Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow Him, or it may be a death like Luther's who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world, but it is the same death every time. Death in Jesus Christ. The death of the old man at His call. May we hear His call today. Heavenly Father, open our ears to hear Jesus calling us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross every day, to follow Him. We pray for this grace in Jesus' name. Amen.